Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 5, excuse me, chapter number 1, I'm sorry. We're going to be in verses 5 through 10 tonight, but let me just go ahead and read the whole chapter, if I could. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I probably did that many, many times this morning, I don't know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I want you to notice there is not a period there. Okay, this thought continues. By the way, continues all the way through the rest, it continues through verse number 10. Don't miss that. And so he's speaking about the tribulations and the persecutions that they are continuing to go through as believers there in Thessalonica. He says, which. Now the which goes back to the persecutions and the tribulations, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Period. It stops right there. And then he finishes up the chapter. He says, wherefore also, because of everything that I've said, everything that's been spoken in verses 3 through 10, he said, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice in verse number 5, and this will be our title tonight. It's kind of an unusual phrase, but we're going to explain it, especially as we go through the message tonight. But the title of the message is simply a manifest token. A manifest token. Let's pray and ask God to help tonight, and we'll get into the message tonight. Father, we're sure grateful to be able to gather together once again as your body, as this local church. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the freedom in and through which we meet right now. And Father, you've given us such freedoms in this nation. And Father, please help us not to take those for granted. Father, I thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can gather around your word. We can provoke each other to love and to good works. We can study the word of God without fear of harm or hazard to our lives. And Father, I pray that that would always be the case. But Father, it may not be. It may be the case that there may be a day, maybe when my children, maybe even myself, but maybe when my children have to endure persecutions and tribulations as the church at Thessalonica had to endure. And Lord, I pray tonight that they would be able to endure those. I pray that I would be able to endure those. I pray that we as a church would be able to endure those exactly with the same spirit that the Thessalonian Christians endured their persecutions and tribulations. Father, teach us tonight. I do pray if there's one here tonight without Christ, or maybe even a couple, or maybe several, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts, show them clearly their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for us as believers, I pray that we would understand that what we go through, the circumstances that we encounter on a daily basis, they are a manifest token of who you are and what you have promised. And so please teach us that tonight, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles. When I read verses 5 through 10, my mind is immediately transported to Psalm chapter 37. And I want you to hold your place here because we're coming back and this is where we'll primarily be tonight. Although I am going to ask you to turn a little bit tonight, several different places. But I want us to go to Psalm 37. Could we do that real quickly? Psalm chapter number 37. And I want us to notice, we're going to read probably about 10 verses here in Psalm 37. We could really read the entirety of the chapter. We're not going to do that tonight for sake of time. But I want us to notice right from the get-go in verse number 1 that the psalmist says a psalm of David. So David is the penman here. And right from the get-go, what does he say in verse number 1, the first two words? Fret not. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, in verse number 4, it speaks about the tribulations. It speaks about the persecutions that they are enduring. And by the way, they're doing it with patience. They're doing it with faith. Their faith is increasing. It is exceeding. Their love, their charity for one another is abounding, the Bible says. But he says in verse number 5, he says, which, speaking of the persecutions and tribulations, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And then in verse number 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, notice here in Psalm 37, verse 1, the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Now, let me ask us tonight, and we've been in this passage before, but let me ask us tonight, do we ever envy evildoers? Do we ever envy? Do we look and say, you know, that individual is not doing right, but it seems as if they continue to increase. They continue to prosper, if you will. And maybe we begin to look and we begin to fret a little bit and we begin to say, God, that's not right. It's not right. They're doing wrong and they're living a wicked lifestyle. But it seems as if my perception is that they're increasing, that they're prospering. And David says, don't fret. And then he begins to give us the answer why. Verse number 2, he says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And notice what he tells us and these individuals that he's writing this psalm to, which we would be a part of that. But in verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. He says, don't fret. God knows what he's doing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Because someone else is not doing right and seemingly prospering, don't let that make you stop doing good. Don't you start following them because you think there's more prosperity in doing wrong. He said, no. You just keep trusting God and you just keep doing good. Oh my, we could stay there for many different topics tonight, couldn't we? Trust in the Lord and do good. Hey, teenagers, trust in the Lord and do good. Yeah, but my friends, boy, they're doing this and they're involved in this and they drink alcohol or they're involved maybe in some other activities that maybe I don't approve of, but it seems like they have the most fun. Trust the Lord and just keep doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Notice this. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now notice, He doesn't say that He's going to just give you the desires of your heart. He's going to do that when you delight yourself in Him. And by the way, when we do that, His desires become my desires. He changes my desires. When I delight in the Lord. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Notice verse 7. Rest. We're going to see that word tonight. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be what? Cut off. Pastor, boy, it seems like they are prospering. It may appear that way. And by the way, temporarily and momentarily, they may be prospering, but one day they'll be cut off. By the way, that's what we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. They're going to be cut off. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. He's going to be gone. You're going to look around and you're going to say, where did he go? Man, I haven't seen him in a long time. He's gone. He said, you're going to look around. You're going to look for his place. You're going to diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. And that is, to me, a very similar passage to what we find here in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord exhorts the Thessalonians here, especially in verse number 5, that the persecutions they are presently enduring are a manifest token. By the way, the word manifest means what? It means to demonstrate. It means to make known. It means to exhibit. What does the word token mean? Token means a picture, a symbol. It means a proof, an evidence. And so a manifest token is a demonstrated proof. And so the Apostle Paul, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts these Thessalonians, these Christians here, in verse number 5, to understand that the persecutions they are presently enduring are a manifest token, a demonstrated proof of who God is and what He has promised. Of who God is and what He has promised. I'm going to give you five R's tonight, the letter R, okay? As we talk about this term, manifest token. And I hope it's going to be a little more teachy tonight than maybe we would normally be. But I hope you grasp verses 5 through 10. There's a lot in these six verses. And I pray that we will grasp everything, or at least a large portion of what we find in these six verses tonight. First of all, if you're taking notes, even if you're not, if you'll just take some mental notes tonight, we find in these verses, first of all, in verse number 5, we find a manifest token of God's righteousness. We find a demonstrated proof, demonstrated evidence of God's righteousness, specifically His righteous judgments. Listen, friends, tonight, and we know this, God is just, is He not? We live our lives sometimes and things happen and we don't think those things are fair. Right? Things come sometimes. By the way, you may be in here tonight and you may not be, but you may be in here tonight and you may not think what has happened this week in our election system is fair. Okay, God doesn't speak of fair, He speaks of just. And that's how God deals. He deals in justice. And so let me say this tonight. Whether an adult, whether a teenager, whether a child, we can never, ever, ever say that God isn't fair. Why? Because God is always just. He's always just. Well, Pastor, look what happened to my mom, or look what happened to my dad, or look what happened to my friend. Something happened to them that wasn't fair. This didn't happen to anybody else's mom. It didn't happen to anybody else's dad. It didn't happen to anybody else's friend. It happened to my family. Okay, but God is always just. The Bible says that His way is perfect. And it is because He's just. And the Bible says in verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And you might be in here tonight and you say, okay, how in the world are persecutions and tribulations a demonstrated proof of God's justice, of God's righteousness? Well, we're going to see that tonight. And I want to read you just a couple paragraphs out of a commentary. And this gentleman speaks about this matter of judgment and justice. And listen to what he says. He says, we feel instinctively that in spite of all the terrible wrongs and evils about us, that this is a moral universe. The wickedness, injustice, oppressions, and deceptions of men demand a day of judgment. And don't we believe that? Don't we instinctively know that? That the injustices, the oppressions, the deceptions of men demand a day of judgment. Quite apart from atrocities, persecutions, and holocaust, quite apart from wars and ruthless wickedness of international terror and organized crime, quite apart from murder, rape, arson, prostitution, sodomy, frauds, abortion, child abuse, drug trafficking, and the like, there are countless petty lusts, hatreds, spites, and lies that are a part of everyday life for millions of people. Lives are blasted, homes are divided, and people are cheated. A drunk driver causes an accident. People are killed or maimed, and the courts simply slap his wrist and excuse him. A young man seduces a young girl, abandons her to her shame, laughs, and seeks new conquest. Someone drops some dope into a friend's drink deliberately to hook him on drugs. The friend is ruined and the law sleeps. A husband contracts some foul disease and gives it to his wife. Little ones are bruised and bullied and no one interferes. Children are taught God-denying, soul-destroying, and life-ruining philosophies in school while the government applauds. The list is endless. By far, the majority of wrongs are never righted in this life. And isn't that true? Our sense of justice, quite apart from divine revelation, tells us that there has to be a day of judgment. What about the Alexanders, the Caesars, the Genghis Khans, the Napoleons, the Hitlers, and the Stalins who have plunged the world into war and caused miseries beyond all human ability to redress? What about the Mao Zedongs who have deliberately murdered, tortured, starved, and brainwashed millions of people? There has to be a day of judgment. The other side of the coin is just as positive. Every day, deeds of care and compassion go unnoticed and unacknowledged. Still less are they rewarded down here. There has to be a judgment day. And God's Word assures us that there is. And so the first thing we see tonight is a manifest token of God's righteousness, specifically His righteous judgments. Now, I want to give you just real quickly, and this will be the only point that I give you a whole bunch of subpoints, and I'm not going to do that for all the points tonight. But this commentator gave five judgments that are declared in the Word of God, and I want to give those to us real quickly tonight, a manifest token of God's righteousness. Because if God is truly righteous, then there has to be a judgment day. There has to be a day of judgment. Number one, or first of all, as we talk about God's righteousness, there is the judgment of sin. By the way, for the believer, sin was judged at Calvary. For the believer, sin was judged at Calvary, John 3:16. But for the unbeliever, they are still in their sins. By the way, let me read John chapter number 3, verse number 36. John chapter 3, we know verse number 16. But verse number 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. My sin was judged at the cross of Calvary. And if you know Christ, your sin was judged at the cross of Calvary. And what I mean by that is I am never going to have to stand before the righteous judge of all the earth and give an account for my sin when it comes to my salvation. I'm never going to have to do that. By the way, let me ask us tonight, why is that true? Now, I will stand before God one day. But why will I never, and you will never, if you know Christ, have to stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account for my sin when it comes to salvation? Why will I never have to do that? Because it's covered in the blood, and when God Almighty looks at me, what does He see? He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees the perfect, pure, righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man alive, aren't you thankful for that tonight? We're not going to have to stand before a judge. Any of you ever had to stand before a judge, maybe for a traffic? Yeah. In all of my years of driving, I have only received one ticket, and it was when I was 16 years old. I was going like 47 in a 35. I topped the hill, and there was the police officer. And he pulled me up, and I had to go stand. My daddy wouldn't. I said, "Daddy, just let me pay it. I won't even have to." He said, No. He made me go stand before the judge. And I had to go to the courthouse and stand before the judge. And you know what they do to 16-year-olds when you come in there and you've been speeding. "Son, you ever going to do this again?" "No, sir, I'm never going to do it again." That's the only time I've ever had a ticket. But when I got that ticket, I had to go stand before the judge. I'm not going to have to do that with my spiritual, with my soul, with my spirit, with my salvation. It's been my sin was judged at the cross of Calvary. And by the way, the sins of all the world were, but those who reject and reject and reject. Listen to John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall" what? "Shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." And that's sad. Because the wrath of God, we will never know any wrath like the wrath of God. And I'm thankful I'm not going to know that wrath. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." First of all, there is the judgment of sin. Secondly, there's the judgment of the saints. By the way, right now and then later. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, He does what? He chasteneth. So even right now, while we live upon this earth, there is the judgment of saints. And that's a good thing. God is trying to keep us in line. He's trying to keep us on the right path. We're just like sons. Just like fathers discipline their children, they're trying to keep them on the right path. But also, and I want you to take your Bibles and go here if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. But if we know Christ, there's going to be a day when we stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward for that which we have done as Christians. You see, here's the truth. My salvation is not earned. My salvation is a gift, but rewards are earned. Salvation is a gift. It is by the grace of God. It's not by any merit in my life. It's only by the unmerited grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, which we call grace. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, there is the judgment of the saints. He judges us as sons, Hebrews chapter 12, and He judges us as servants in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus Christ is the foundation when someone gets saved, but then they begin to build upon that. Verse number 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Now don't get messed up here. We already have the foundation. We clear on that? See, there are differences in the Bible, and we need to make sure there are differences in judgments, and we need to make sure we know the difference. Okay, the great white throne judgment is different than the judgment seat of Christ. Than what we call, in the Greek, it's called the Bema seat. That's where Christians pass and they are judged. They receive rewards. They receive, as in the Greek games, they would receive the crown, the laurel wreath, if you would, for their participation, not their participation, but for winning those Olympic games, if you would. And he said, every man's work shall be made manifest. We've talked about that word tonight. It's going to be made public. It's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be laid bare. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. And by the way, wonderful thing to understand here. Not only sinners are going to, their ultimate judgment is going to be fire. It's going to be the lake of fire. But listen, Christians, we're going to be judged by fire too. Our works are going to be laid before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fire is going to fall. I don't know how it's going to happen exactly, but the fire is going to come. And if they're licked up, if they're burned up, then that means all of our works were what? Wood, hay, and stubble. They were worthless. But if they remain, that means they were gold, silver, and precious stone. That's what the rest of the passage says. They're going to be tried by fire, the Bible says. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Yet so as by fire. And so we see, first of all, tonight, as we talk about God's righteousness, there's the judgment of sin, there's the judgment of the saints, and then thirdly, there's the judgment of the states, the nations, if you will. There's the judgment of the states. And I don't want to go to all of these passages tonight just for sake of time, but in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to judge the earth. But let me say this, Jesus Christ judges right now. What is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, what do those three verses promise? Anybody remember what that passage speaks about? Okay, it's the Abrahamic covenant. But what specific in regards to other nations? God will bless those who bless Israel, and He will curse those that curse Israel. I believe that's true right now. I don't believe we're going to wait to Armageddon. I don't believe we're going to wait until Joel chapter number 3 when we have the judgment of the nations. I don't believe we're going to wait then for that. I believe God works on that end right now. You look at nations who curse Israel and God curses them. You look at nations who bless Israel, who love Israel, who lift Israel up. I believe God blesses them. And I believe God takes His hand of blessing off those nations who curse and badmouth His people, His national earthly people, Israel. So, the judgment of states. And then ultimately in Revelation chapter number 19, you have the battle of Armageddon and the nations will be judged. So, there's the judgment of sin, of saints, of states. Number 4, there's the judgment of sinners. There's the judgment of sinners. Revelation chapter number 20, the great white throne judgment. But it's not just then. Again, God does it right now. In Esther chapter 7, verse number 10, what happened to Haman? He was hanged on the very gallows that he had made, he had built for Mordecai. You see, God judges sinners right now. What happened to Jezebel? Naboth is killed and Elijah comes, and what does he tell her is going to happen? Dogs are going to lick your blood. Whoa. I wish I could stand here where I stand sometimes, because when I say things sometimes, kids' eyes get, going to lick her blood? That's what the Bible says. Because of what she had done to Naboth, Elijah comes and he said, look, this is what's going to happen. He prophesies. And not only does he say that about Ahab, but he says it about Jezebel. He says, Jezebel, the dogs are going to lick your blood. And in 2 Kings, that comes to pass. The men at the bottom of the tower, what do they say? They say, throw her down! They threw her down. And it's so funny. They threw, not funny, but it's amazing to me. They throw her down. And the men go in to eat. And then they come back to take her body up and there's nothing there. It says it's just her palms. And I believe maybe her feet. I'm not sure we ought to read it to get full context. But it's just her palms. Why? Because the dogs ate her. What's your point, Pastor? God judges sinners even right now. Not just in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. He does it even right now. So the judgment of sin, the judgment of the saints, the states, the sinners. And then lastly, the judgment of Satan, the judgment of Satan. Revelation chapter number 20, verses 7 through 10, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, the judgment of Satan. And I give you those tonight simply to say, many times we fret because we see a world that is upside down. We see a world that lives for the devil, that lives for wickedness, and they seem to prosper. And then good people, they live right, they try to do right, they try to live by the Word of God, they try to obey God, they try to grow so that they can glorify God, as we talked about this morning. And boy, it seems like in some areas they don't seem to prosper, and they begin to fret. Look, God is just. God is just. He is righteous. And so the first thing we see tonight is a manifest token of God's righteousness. He will judge. The judgment in our human eyes may be slow, but let me assure you tonight, it is sure. He is righteous. He is just. And by the way, that's positive and negative. You may live and you may do things and you think, man, nobody ever notices. I do all these different things and nobody ever notices. Hey, that's by the way, that's good. Because the one that really matters notices. The one that's keeping score notices. And that's the only one we ought to be worried about anyway. So, number one, we see a manifest token of God's righteousness. Number two, we see a manifest token, and this is where I want to get to regarding verse number, a little bit more about verse number 5 and 6. A manifest token of the believer's reign. Reign, R-E-I-G-N. A manifest token of the believer's reign. Because I asked the question earlier, I said earlier, you might be thinking, Pastor, how in the world are persecutions and tribulations, how are those a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? Here's why. Notice verse 5. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, first of all, we see a manifest token of God's righteousness. Secondly, we see a manifest token of the believer's reign. Of the believer's reign. I want you to take your Bibles and go just a few pages forward to the book of 2 Timothy. Would you do that real quickly? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, what's the word there? Endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord gives thee, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Notice what he says there in verse 9. I suffer, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now notice verse 12. If we do what? If we suffer. And this is exactly what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. If we suffer, we shall also do what? Right. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation again. But he says, if we suffer with him, we shall also what? Right. Do we understand that there are going to be those who have higher positions of reigning with Christ when it comes to the kingdom age? Now, we know that the Jews are going to reign with Christ when he has his millennial kingdom. But Christians in our dispensation, the age of grace, in the church age, are also going to have positions of authority. We're going to reign with Christ if we suffer. And here's the truth today. We want the salvation and we want the abundant Christian life, but we don't want the suffering. And the Apostle Paul, once again, he's telling Timothy, Timothy, stay at it, stay at it. In chapter 1, in verse number... 15 of chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, he speaks about Phygellus and Hermogenes. They're gone. They've left. And he's telling Timothy, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Look, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Look at chapter number 3, verse number 12. Chapter number 3 and verse number 12 of 2 Timothy. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. Well, Pastor, I don't want to suffer. Well, listen, honestly, I don't either, but the Bible says if we don't suffer, we're not going to reign with Him. Again, that doesn't mean we're not saved and we're not going to be in heaven with Him. That's not what it's saying, but He's saying we're not going to reign with Him. We're not going to have that reward. We're not going to have that position of authority in the kingdom age. And that's what He's speaking of here. And so we see, first of all, a manifest token of God's righteousness, but also a manifest token of the believer's reign. He tells the Thessalonians, look, this is a manifest token. Those persecutions, those tribulations that you are enduring, it is proof. It is proof. It is a declared proof of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Hey, Thessalonians, you're going to reign with Him because of your suffering. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? Let me read it for us real quickly. Philippians 3, verse number 10, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. We want the fellowship, but just not the fellowship of sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. So number one, we see the manifest token of God's righteousness, but then we see the manifest token of the believer's reign. Hey, if we suffer, if we're going through persecutions, if we're going through tribulations, praise His name. We're going to reign with Him. Number three, a manifest token of the believer's reign, of God's righteousness. But thirdly, a manifest token of the troubler's recompense. Notice what it says in verse number 6 of 2 Thessalonians 1. And I'm speaking of that individual who is troubling the Thessalonian Christians. Look what he says in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And we've already talked about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. We already spoke about it in the five judgments. What does the word recompense mean? It means payment. It means to repay. Look, God knows who's troubling you. He knows. He knew the individuals that were troubling the Thessalonian Christians, did He not? Sure He did. And Paul says in verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Here's what we're saying tonight. Let God handle it. He is a better revenger than we are. He is a better recompenser than we are. Now, our heart ought to be that those individuals get saved. Amen? Because, by the way, wasn't Paul a troubler before Acts chapter 9? Before he got saved? He was persecuting the church. And then what happened? He got gloriously saved. But the point tonight is God, or the Apostle Paul, the Lord through the Apostle Paul, is trying to encourage these Thessalonian Christians, look, God knows, and God will recompense. So number one, we see a manifest token of God's righteousness. Number two, a manifest token of the believer's reign. Number three, a manifest token of the troubler's recompense. Number four, a manifest token of the servant's rest. A manifest token of the servant's rest. Notice what he says in verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, and that was probably pretty much everybody he was writing to in the Thessalonian church. What does he say? What's the next word there? Rest. And by the way, I don't believe he's talking about a heavenly rest. He's not. They're not in heaven yet. They're still working. They're still serving. He says, rest with us. You that are troubled, Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't quit, but just rest in God Almighty. That's what he's telling them. Take your Bibles, and again, I'm going to have you go to another passage. Go back to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hang with me. I've just got one more, number 5 here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. A manifest token of the servant's rest. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we'll begin in verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many stripes is that? Say it again. I don't know. I don't want to say the wrong answer. Say it again. 195. 5 times 40 is 200. He says, save one. That means every time, all 5 times, they only striped him 39 instead of 40. So 39 times 5, 195 stripes. I would be crying after one stripe. And I'm just being serious. You said, Pastor, I could probably take 100. You can't take one stripe from your mama. 195 stripes. He says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. By the way, when he says watchings often, that means he's watching because people are lying in wait, they want to kill him. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. He says in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This rest is the same rest that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. He says, you that are troubled, rest. And by the way, what's the answer to all of it? I read the entirety of that passage to show us what he went through. We've read that passage before in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, it talks about the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He prayed thrice that God would deliver him, and he wouldn't. And what did God tell him? What's the answer? It's God's grace. It's what we talked about last week. The grace that strengthens. You say, Pastor, persecutions and tribulations, how in the world do we rest? We rest in His grace. We rest knowing that there's going to come a time when we're going to reign with Him. We rest knowing that He is righteous and there's going to be a righteous judgment. We rest knowing that He will recompense. And we rest simply in His grace. A manifest token of the servant's rest. Rest. And friend, when we don't rest in His grace, when we're anxious and tied up in knots because we want to seek revenge on our persecutors and those that are bringing tribulation upon us, we're not going to rest. We're not going to rest. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be tied up in knots. We see a manifest token of the servant's rest. And then finally tonight, we see a manifest token of Christ's revelation. We see a manifest token of God's righteousness, of the believer's reign, of the troubler's recompense, of the servant's rest. And then we see of Christ's revelation. Verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be, what's the word there? Revealed. We see a manifest token of Christ's revelation. When the Lord Jesus, shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And these last three verses tell us what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Revelation chapter number 19, He came in Matthew chapter 1, He came in Luke chapter 2, He came as a little baby in a manger. He came to die on the cross for us. Look, the Jews weren't looking for a redeemer, they were looking for a ruler. But that's not why He came. He came to redeem. But listen, when He comes back in Revelation chapter number 19, He's coming back as ruler. And I'm going to tell you what, we better be ready. Right now, you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity to accept Him as Redeemer. But there's going to be a day when He's coming back as ruler. And the Bible says in verse number 8, this is how He's coming back. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. And then it says, because our testimony among you was believed. A manifest token of Christ's revelation. What's He going to do? What is He, when He comes, when He is revealed, what is He coming to do? Two things. He's coming to exact revenge on the sinner, and He's coming to present rewards to the saints. He's coming to exact revenge on the sinner. You might say, Pastor, I thought He died for the sinner. Absolutely did. But the individual that rejects and rejects and rejects and rejects and never comes to Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. Verses 8 and 9 say that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who have never come to Christ, who have never called out to Christ for salvation. He said, He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Verse 9, who shall be punished? The who there are those that did not obey the gospel of Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting. Everlasting, that's forever. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. A manifest token of Christ's revelation. He is coming to exact revenge on the sinner. The word vengeance in verse number 8 literally means that which issues out of justice. That which issues out of justice. And He's coming to take vengeance. He's coming to exact revenge on the sinner. And notice in verse number 8, notice the nature of His coming. Notice the nature of His wrath. It is with what? Flaming fire. Flaming fire. Hebrews 12:29, the Bible says that God is what? He's a consuming fire. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, in verse number 38, God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice when Elijah's on Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal. And by the way, let me say this. If there had not been a sacrifice on that altar, I believe with all my heart, everybody standing there would have been consumed. It was, hey, listen, catch, don't miss this. That sacrifice that was on that altar that day kept everybody else there from being consumed. You see the picture? The sacrifice that's on the cross of Calvary keeps all of us from being consumed. He's coming in a flaming fire, the Bible says, in 2 Kings chapter number 1. By the way, let me go back and read this real quickly. And please, I'm almost done. Stay with me. I see some of you are tired, aren't you? 2 Kings chapter number, that's okay, I'm tired too. But we're going to finish this right here, and then we're going to go home and go to bed, right? 2 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 9. Then the king sent unto him, here is Ahaziah. Well, let me just start in verse number 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God. And he's speaking to Elijah here. He said, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. Now, the reason that this happened, let me read the first part of 2 Kings chapter 1. The Bible says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now listen, Ahaziah is the king of Israel. And he's telling his servants to go inquire of Beelzebub, a false god, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Hey, isn't there a god in Israel? Why are you sending an ambassage to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to find out if you're going to recover of this disease? Why don't you just cry out to Jehovah? And because of that, Ahaziah begins to send these groups of 50. And what does God do? He sends fire. Elijah calls down fire for those first two groups of 50. What does the Bible say in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, the Bible says that he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. One angel in one night smote all of Sennacherib's army. The armies of the world will pale in comparison of his mighty host. However, he doesn't even need them. And he's not even going to need them. And he's not even going to call for their assistance, because he's going to take care of it all himself. Read Revelation 19 tonight. A manifest token of Christ's revelation. He's coming to exact revenge on the sinner, and he's coming to present rewards to the saints. We already read 1 Corinthians 3:10. But notice what he says in verse number 10. In verse 9, he says, who shall be punished? Hey, let me stop right here. Friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, you need to be saved tonight. You need to come to Christ. You're here tonight for a reason. God didn't bring you here by mistake tonight, especially if you don't know Christ tonight. The Bible says, when all of this is said and done, those that reject Christ, who never come to Christ for salvation, he says in verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now I know many will say, well, the presence of the Lord, I don't care if I live in the presence of the Lord at all. Hey, you're missing the point, friend. The Bible says that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that the lake of fire is a place that never stops burning. It's a place, by the way, where you'll never burn up. It's a place where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. It's a place of darkness. People talk about, well, I'm just going to go to hell and I'm going to be with my buddies and we're going to have a good time in hell. You won't even be able to see your buddies in hell. You won't even be able to know who they are in hell. You're just going to hear the screams of your buddies in hell. And imagine being in a place of such intense heat, but your body never burns up and that you never die. Oh, they'll want to die, but they never die. That's what he's speaking of here in verse number 9. By the way, remember, he's saying this is a manifest token. He's saying, Thessalonians, remember, there's a judgment coming. I know you're being persecuted now. I know you're in the midst of tribulation, but I am a righteous God. I am a just God. You're suffering because you're going to reign with me. But I'm going to recompense all those who are troubling you. By the way, isn't that what he did in the Old Testament? He allowed nations to trouble Israel when they sinned. But he didn't let those nations off the hook, did he? No. He never let them off the hook. And he says in verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. And then verse number 10, he's coming. He's going to be revealed. He's coming to present rewards to the saints. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And by the way, I think it's much, much more than even just the rewards. Would you turn back to the book of Ephesians and we'll be done right here, okay? We'll be done in the book of Ephesians tonight. Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter number 1? We read... We read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3... 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the wood, the hay, the stubble, the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. We're not going to go back and read that, but we're going to receive a reward. Or we're going to have all of our works burned up. And look, dear friend tonight, believer, if all we're doing is living for this temporal world, look, I'm thankful we're going to be saved yet so as by fire, the Bible says, but when all of our works are laid before the Bema Seat, all of our works that we did as a Christian, they're going to burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. But if it's gold, it's silver, it's precious stone, the Bible says they're going to remain. You don't burn up gold, silver, and precious stone. They may melt, but they still remain. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. But I believe it's even more than that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10, when it speaks about he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You know what we're going to be? We're going to be a source of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we saw last Sunday morning in 2 Corinthians 4? An exceeding weight of glory he talked about. He said this is just a light affliction. We're going to have an exceeding weight of glory. We're going to glorify God greatly because of who we are and what we've done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. He says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what we're going to be? Or you know what we are for the Lord Jesus Christ? We are shining examples of His grace. That's what we are. Those of us who know Christ, we are shining examples of grace. And I believe in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, I believe he's probably speaking about the heavenly host, the angels are going to look at the church, going to look at those that are saved by grace, and they're going to be awed at what Christ did in and through a bunch of wicked, wretched sinners because of His blood. He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at chapter number 5. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse number 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, what? A glorious church. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Here's the truth tonight, friend. We go through persecutions and tribulations. The truth is, we really don't go through that much. Do we? At least not yet. But even if we do, and when we do, you know what we need to do? We just need to endure. Not for salvation's sake, but because the Bible says those that suffer are going to reign with Him. That's what He's speaking about in verses 5 through 10. He says this is a manifest token. This is evidence. This is proof. This is a demonstration. Look, yes, you're enduring. Yes, you're going through persecution and tribulation, but just stay at it. I will recompense. I will bring vengeance because I'm righteous. A manifest token of God's righteousness, of the believer's reign, of the troubler's recompense, of the servant's rest, and of Christ's revelation. He's coming to exact revenge on the sinner, and He's coming to present rewards to the saint. Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. And Father, I'm sure thankful for Your Word. And Father, I'm sure thankful that even when we suffer, even when we go through persecution and tribulation, it is not for naught. Those that suffer are going to reign with You. Father, I'm thankful that Paul said that he desired the fellowship of Your sufferings. And Father, none of us, honestly, in our flesh desire to suffer. We don't. But Father, in our spirit, we ought to desire to know You, the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your sufferings, being made conformable to Your death. We ought to have that desire. Father, I pray that You'd encourage us tonight. We have a manifest token that God is righteous and God will judge one day, that You will judge one day, Lord. You're just. We look around at a world that's upside down, and Father, I pray that we would take heart that You're going to judge positively and negatively. And Father, I thank You for that. Father, help us tonight. Father, I don't know how You've worked or if Your Holy Spirit has worked tonight, but Lord, if we need to do business with You, I pray that we would. And Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. Friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I beg you to come. You need to be saved tonight. Believer, this passage ought to encourage your heart. First of all, that, hey, suffering comes with a reward. But also it ought to exhort us that if there are family members or friends, co-workers that don't know Christ, we need to tell them. They're going to go through this punishment. They're going to be confronted and stand face to face with the flaming fire of vengeance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to have a desire to tell them. Paige is going to play tonight. If you need to come, believer, come. Friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, come. Would you come? The piano's playing. Whether you need to sit right there where you're at and pray. But friend, if you don't know Christ, you need to come. Don't hesitate. Why would you wait? His wrath is real. But I tell you what, His death on the cross is just as real. And my sin was judged at the cross of Calvary. Your sin was judged at the cross of Calvary, friend, but you need to receive that gift. Don't keep rejecting Him tonight. Well, maybe I'll do it another time. I know I'm being convicted. I know I need to be saved, but I'll wait till next time I'm in church. I hope you have a next time. Friend, don't delay. Hey, believer, fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers.